and is well with my soul, and it is well to my ears as well. Beautiful, beautiful. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 21. I have enjoyed our study through Genesis, which takes us a little bit and some breaks, but we have made it from chapter 1 all the way to 21. And next week we'll finish out with 22, and then we'll take a break to do our core values series. And then in the month of June, we'll come back and we will finish out chapters 23, 24, and 25, and then we will come back sometime later. But I've enjoyed this study, and so even this text right here has been a blessing to me, especially being that, as Randy has said, and as we said, we got to go to this very place a few weeks ago when we were in Israel. But we have been studying the life and the faith of Abraham, and we have watched Abraham's pilgrimage of faith for quite some time now in this series that we've called New Beginnings. God has called Abraham out of paganism. He called him out of a land where he was worshiping many gods, and he called him into a covenant relationship with himself. And he set Abraham on a pilgrimage of faith, a spiritual one, but also a physical one. He would physically go to the land of Canaan, but spiritually he would begin to grow in his relationship with the Lord. The pilgrimage of faith has had many trials, both physical and spiritual. There have been many tests, but in every one, God has shown himself to be faithful to Abraham. God never left Abraham, even when Abraham just messed up royally. And this morning, beloved, you will learn the reason why. You will learn the reason why our Lord is so dependable, and his promises and his plans are so rock solid. Because this morning you're going to see that our God is the faithful God, the everlasting God. He is the one who has no beginning and no end, and there is no change in him. And so I've entitled the sermon this morning, and looking at the very three things we'll see in the text: the pagan, the well, and the tree. The pagan, the well, and the tree. And my hope is that you will discover the everlasting faithfulness of God, but you will also see this morning the transformation that takes place in our life when we embrace that. That when we get to know God for who he is, the transformation that takes place in us. So look with me in Genesis chapter 22. I'm sorry, 21, verse 22. It says, "Now it came about at the time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, spoke to Abraham, saying, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned.' Abraham said, 'I swear it.' But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, 'I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today.' Abraham took sheep and oxen, and he gave them unto Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs, or female lambs, of the flock by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What do these 7 lambs mean which you have set by themselves?' And he said, 'You shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, so that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well.' And so therefore he called the place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. And so they made a covenant at Beersheba. And Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days." And may God bless the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. With the rise of social media, there has also been the rise of the before and after pictures. You know what I mean, right? You know what I'm talking about. Some of you may have done this, and so again, I'm not picking on you or anything like that. It's okay, but you know what I mean. It's the rise of the where we post the two pictures, Side-by-side comparisons where one shows the before you, a picture showing maybe a time where you were overweight or out of shape, or maybe your hair was one color or something. Something's different, right? This is what you were before, and then you put the after picture showing the person's transformation. Normally weight loss, muscle gain, flat abs, things like that. I started to bring my two pictures, but the after picture looks no different than the before picture, so it wouldn't have helped at all, okay? Maybe it was, color hair, and then you had another color hair, whatever. It shows the person's transformation, and it normally involves, a difference in physical appearance, all that has been brought about some type of product or exercise routine or something like that. Okay, they are proclaiming a transformation has taken place in you. Now, in our text this morning, we have a after picture. The before picture was back at the very beginning of chapter 21 in verse 1. You see, the birth of Isaac, the promised son, and then that separation of Ishmael, where Abraham is no longer going to depend upon human effort, but he is wholly placing his faith and his trust in the promises and the word of God. Those are big moments. The birth of Isaac and then the separation of Ishmael, which symbolizes his great mistake. They are bracketed by these two encounters. The first one with Abimelech, where Abimelech takes the wife of Abraham because Abraham lied. And then now, here at the well of Beersheba. And it's not a comparison in weight loss or muscle gain or different hair color or anything like that. It is the comparison of spiritual growth and faith in Abraham. Our text describes for us this second encounter with Abimelech. It's a title. He's the king of the Philistines. And he is a major player here in the southern part of the land of Canaan. The birth of Isaac and the separation of Ishmael all happened in between these two encounters, probably around 4 to 5 years, maybe 6, give or take. And so here we find that in the first encounter that, Abraham, scared that someone would covet his wife, lied and had a pact with her, and they lied and said that she was his sister, a half-truth. And so Abimelech takes his wife, and only by the intervention of God she is rescued and the promise of Isaac is protected. But in the after picture, that was the before, now the after picture, Abraham shines. It's not Abimelech, if you remember. It was Abimelech in the first encounter where he actually showed greater morality than Abraham. Greater honesty and integrity. But now it's Abraham. A transformation in faith has taken place. And without fear, Abraham confidently and boldly stands his ground, trusting in the Lord and not in himself for his own protection, provision, and his own future of the land. What is the catalyst of this transformation? What is the thing that does this? Well, Abraham plants a tree there in verse 33, a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. And notice what it says in verse 33. He called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. This is not the first time, beloved, that you and I have heard a new name of the Lord. Remember, you and I have the full scripture. We have God's self-revelation in his word. Abraham does not. Now, you and I may have it in word, but just like Abraham, we're learning it in relationship as we go along in our own pilgrimage of faith. So Abraham is learning this as he goes. And so here we are introduced to another name. God is revealing himself to all of us here. He is El Olam, the eternal one. The everlasting one, the one with no beginning and no end. That's pretty neat, right? Our children, when we have family worship, they try to figure that out. So let me get this straight. How did God come about? He's just always been there. What do you mean? Everybody's got to have, it's just, we all had to grasp that, right? It's a wonderful doctrine and a wonderful concept. But beloved, there is something to that that is very practical that I think we miss at times. It's not that God just doesn't have a beginning and end. It's that God is unchanging from the no beginning and the no end. He just is, and he always will be what he is. We call this that he is immutable, without change. He is the immovable rock. He cannot be changed, meaning he cannot move. And if God cannot be changed and moved by any outside circumstances in any way, guess what that means for you and I this morning? And it's what Abraham discovered here in the text. If God is everlasting, then so are the promises and the plans of God for my life. Remember, he's learning this as he goes. And so the birth of Isaac that God had promised, and in all the times that he was doubting and he was struggling, he comes to realize, I should have been more faithful. I should have been more dependable. I should have depended upon him more. He's a lot like Nebuchadnezzar that we'll read later in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar begins to proclaim God's greatness. He says, "For his dominion is everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he, God, does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth." And I love this. This may be one of the greatest, greatest, greatest verses in all the Bible. "And no one," and let me just say this, and I mean no one, "can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Nothing stops the hand of God. This revelation, beloved, has given Abraham a newfound confidence in his pilgrimage. In all honesty, it's almost, when you look at the very last verse, and we'll get to it in a moment, it is almost kind of a riding off into the sunset. Everything that God has been working toward and building in Abraham and strengthening in Abraham, we see it here in this day-to-day living. But then you get chapter 22, this years later, where God really puts the transformation to the test. "Abraham, take your son to the mountain, and there build an altar and lay him on it." And Abraham, in full trust and faith in the Lord, he does. Before you get the big test, beloved, you get to see it. You get to see the transformation right here begin to be played out. And it strengthens his faith and it lessens his fears in life, which should do the very same for all of you and for me this morning. The God of Abraham is our God. And if Abraham can depend upon him, then guess what? Then you and I this morning can depend upon him as well. Why? Because he is everlasting. His love, his plans, his promises, his word. It should encourage you this morning, beloved, in your everyday dealings. Not just those big Goliath moments, but in every day when you get up and go to work. You get up and you cook breakfast. When you go and do your routine and then you come back to bed. You should be encouraged in your entire walk, beloved, that the God that has saved you is a faithful God. And so I want to look at this pagan, the well, and the tree. And from each one of these, you're going to see that God, that we can trust and depend upon God for our own protection, our own provision, and our own progress. Notice with me first in verse 22 again. It says, "Now it came about in the time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, spoke to Abraham, saying, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned.'" We see here the pagan. Because notice verse 24, Abraham swears it. So we see this pagan come. This is the trust in God for protection. Remember, the last time these two were together, it was Abraham who was in fear. He was fearing for his security. Abraham had struggled with this from the very beginning. It's amazing because, you know, if you go back and you notice, he was supposed to leave everything behind. But Abraham, he doesn't. He brings his father with him. He brings Lot with him. And you kind of wonder why. And kind of now, I wonder if he felt more protected with all these family members with him that he was supposed to leave behind. He has struggled with this from the very beginning. He made a pact with his wife that anytime someone would covet her or anything would be said, they would or ask who she was, they would never say, "She is my lovely wife," because Abraham was afraid that because she was so lovely, they would want her and kill him. It was a struggle for him. There were times of great boldness where we saw him go after the four kings. And then there were times where he just failed miserably in this. But now it is Abimelech who is afraid. He comes to Abraham to seek a pact with Abraham. "Abraham, will you not threaten my rule? Abraham, will you not threaten my family? Will you not threaten those that will come after me?" In my opinion, this is probably unusual. You see, Beersheba is a desert with very little water and grazing. Matter of fact, that which is there that is green is all irrigated in today. So you can imagine back in those days, it was a dry place, very little water, very little grass. And so therefore, if someone moves into your territory and begins to rival you and your estate, your herds, you know, the first thing that in those days that really came to mind was, do I need to wipe them out? They are coming in on my territory and possibly may hinder my survival and my prosperity. We saw this back in chapter 14, how individuals and other cities and people, how they dealt with one another when they went to war and put others into servitude. But here, Abimelech chooses not to do this. He chooses not to go to war. He chooses not to try to fight with Abraham, but instead he seeks a peace treaty. He seeks friendship with him. The pagan looks to this little nomad, the king who's got his estate all set up, looks to this little herd, this guy who comes in. He's got a big estate. He sees that Abraham has grown and prospered. And he seeks a peace treaty with him. Why? Because the pagan recognizes the hand of God upon Abraham. If anything, Abimelech recognizes that which Abraham has struggled with the entire time. That the God of Abraham is faithful to Abraham. Don't forget that when Abimelech had taken Abraham's wife, God warned Abimelech, "You touch her, you die." And now, over the last 4 or 5 years, he's watched him grow. He's watched the herds grow. He's watched people flock to him. He's watched all this. And not to mention, Abimelech heard a story. A rumor probably, you know, at the watering hole at the well, of a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old barren wife, and how God had promised that they would have a child. Oh, that's impossible. That would never happen. And then Abimelech gets to witness the miracle of Isaac's birth. Abimelech, beloved, would do well to seek the friendship of Abraham because he knows that the God of Abraham has been faithful to Abraham in all that he has said. And so what's playing out here, beloved, is exactly what God had promised Abraham back in chapter 15, verse 1. Do you remember? Where God came to him after the war of the four kings. He said, "Do not fear, Abram, for I am your shield." Another name for God. I am your shield. And God promised to protect Abraham and all that he was doing. And so here, even the pagan king sees this. God is protecting Abraham. Does the protection of God, beloved, mean, though, that you will never be hurt? Does it mean that you will never suffer? Does it mean that nothing bad will ever come your way and happen to you? Absolutely not. Because Abraham experienced many pains, many hurts, if you remembered. He experienced famine and separation of his family. He experienced war. He experienced heartache. He experienced fear. His wife was stolen not once, but twice. And he went 100 years before he ever saw the promised son, Isaac. It means that, beloved, not that you will never suffer, It doesn't mean that bad things will never come your way and never happen to you. But what it does mean is this. That God's plans for you can never be hindered. It means that nothing can overtake you. That there is nothing that can strip away your faith. It means there is nothing that can take away your salvation. It means there is nothing that is going to hinder the very victory that is yours in Christ. It means that which God started in you, He is faithful to finish. Why? Because God is protecting you. He protects you from Satan. He protects you from the world. He protects you from enemies. And by the way, I know you think Satan is the biggest adversary you have. He's not. God protects you from yourself. God protects you from your own sinful nature, from your mess ups and your sins. And Abimelech sees this. He sees it. He recognizes that there is no one who can come against Abraham and thwart the plans of God. You know what this means? Our God is immovable. And so whether sickness may come, whether cancer, or guess what? The coronavirus. I cannot be overtaken. In times of sin and failure and heartache and great doubt and mess up, my faith, maybe not my body, but my faith and my salvation, my covenant that has been made between me and God is safe and protected. Why? Because my covenant is in the hands of an unmovable God, an immovable God, and an unchangeable God. But secondly, you see the whale. And here we find the trust in God for our provision. There's this whale. And so Abraham steps up to the plate and he says, by the way, you see that whale, you know, that's my whale. I dug that whale. And he tells them that your men have taken the whale. Now, you got to recall the last encounter with this. Abraham and Abimelech, you know, the last time Abimelech took his wife. And Abraham said, there you go. Now, can you imagine Sarah after this encounter? Oh, now you stand up to him, right? I mean, when I was in danger, you just let it go, but you want the water for the sheep. Took his wife and he said nothing. But now Abraham stands up and he says boldly, hey, brother, I need that whale. You know more than anybody how hard it is to live in this desert and how much we need water to survive. And you realize that God is with me and God has promised me this land. I'm asking for that water. This is so unlike Abraham, because if you remember, Abraham has always backed down. When Lot, he backs down. Do you remember with the whole Hagar thing, the trying to make things happen, Abimelech not saying anything? This is unlike him. He stands up. There's no trick. There's no scheme. He doesn't sit idly by. He just stands up and declares. He says, brother, I dug that well. Give me what's mine. Why does he do this? Where did this transformation come from? But that Abraham realizes that the everlasting God, the eternal God, will not only take care of his own protection, but he will take care of his provision. Abraham confronts Abimelech over his rights that God has given him. And so, again, stunning. Stunning. How does Abimelech respond? He submits to the request and he enters into a covenant. Now, it doesn't go into gory detail, but you remember what happens in a covenant. So Abraham gives the sheep. He supplies the oxen. And so he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to cut them in half. We're going to kill them, cut them in half, lay them to the side. And we're going to walk through that. Now, this time, Abraham walks through. Last time, God walked through because he kept the covenant. But now, this whole peace treaty, both Abimelech and Abraham are walking in between the corpses, saying, we make this vow between one another, And if you break this vow, may the judgment that comes upon you be the same as these animals, dead and cut in half. And then Abraham does something that's different. He gives him 7 female lambs as a living testimony. 7 of his best livestock he gives that will produce, you know, more livestock. This is a huge payment. You say, why does he do this? It's a receipt, a living receipt that Abraham owns the water. Why is this such a big deal? Beersheba means the well of 7 or the well of oath, the well of swearing. Why is this such a big deal? Because this is the first step in God fulfilling the second part of the promise. I told you I would give you a son. And the second one was, I'll give you land. And so now Abraham is beginning to take steps. He's beginning we're beginning to see God is giving. And so God gives him the very thing that he needs in that land, which is water to survive. But guess what? This covenant's not just about Abraham. Who also will own the well? But Isaac, Esau, and Jacob. Jacob's sons, even though they'll be further up north, this is still theirs. Jacob will come to the well. Guess who will own the well? Guess who owns the rights to this water? But all of Israel who come from Abraham. Beloved, do you walk in faith that God will provide your needs? That God is going to do the very thing that he says? I don't mean walking around and proclaiming, you know, that I'm going to say this, and by the word that I said this, it's going to come about. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean living and behaving as though your needs will be met. Such as sitting at a table with no food on the table, sitting at a table with no food or drink, and yet saying a prayer over the food that you know will come. And you say, that's crazy. Who would do such a thing like that? A guy by the name of George Mueller, great missionary. The story goes that his orphanage of 300 children, that morning for breakfast, there was no food in the pantry. There was no drink. The house mother came to him and said, we have nothing to feed the 300 children. What shall we do? He said, take them to the table. What? Take them to the table. And they all got dressed on that morning, and they went to the table, and George there began to pray over the food. And then what did he do? He waited. He waited without complaint. He waited without worry. He sat there and just waited. And then a knock at the door came, and it was the baker in town who says, Brother George, last night I could not sleep. And somehow I knew that you would need the bread this morning, so I baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in. Another knock came at the door. It was the milkman whose cart had broke down at the front of the orphanage, and the milk was going to go bad. And so he said, Brother George, he said, can you use some free milk? He said, they're waiting inside. Beloved, believing in God's provision for you is not going around and you doing that word of faith stuff, just talking about how you can name it and claim it. True faith in God's provision is walking in confidence that whether you say it or not, God's going to provide it. It may not be what you desire, and it may not come at the very moment that you want it to come, but God will take care and provide. Abraham knows that his God is dependable because his God is the everlasting God, the unchangeable one. And so this goes for you and I today, beloved, that you and I can live day to day with the trust that our Lord will not only protect us, but will also provide for us. He provides for your comfort when your heart is broken, when you receive that phone call or that text message, or, hey, by the way, the prayergrams that come from the prayer warriors. Man, what testimony there, right? I'm brokenhearted and I'm in need of comfort, and you go to the mailbox and someone wrote a prayergram praying for you, brother, praying for you, sister. God gives you the comfort that you need when you most need it. Or financially, he provides for you when there's no way that you can make it, yet he takes care of you. Again, it's not you going out and living beyond your means, but it's you being a good steward, and God is faithful to take care of you in your stewardship. or providing a way out of your temptation. When you are beaten down by your own flesh and desires. Or how about this one, beloved? Isn't it amazing there in Beersheba that the Lord provides Abraham with water for life? Abraham has to go back to the well over and over and over again. But there's going to come a day where another man will meet a woman at a well. And his name is Jesus. And he'll look to her and he'll say, "You come seeking water, but I have water that I can give you and you'll never thirst again." It's called that living water. What is the living water? He says, "Me. Because I am the Messiah." Isn't it amazing, beloved, that you and I can trust the Lord for our greatest need, which is salvation? You think your greatest need is financial and emotional and physical. But the greatest need that all of us have here today, the greatest need that everyone out there today needs, is the salvation and the redemption that only comes through Jesus Christ. And it is found in Him. And it is, and the only way that we find it, beloved, is not through human effort and human scheming and trying to fulfill the law. We talked about that last week. It comes through the faith in the everlasting God and knowing that His salvation can be provided for me if I repent of my sins and believe upon Him. If I embrace this God who has no beginning and no end, this God who is immovable and unchangeable, who no one can hold back His hand. And so if God deems to save me, beloved, and no matter how bad my sins are, no one can hold back His hand and say, "What have you done?" Because our God provides salvation. And He provides it in the most dry and dreary places you can find. As David says, where there is no water and there is no food. We trust in God for our provision. And then thirdly, notice the tree. Don't miss this. Look at verse 33. Abraham planted the tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, and Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. I just love those two verses. They're amazing. We've seen the pagan and we've seen the well, but notice the tree. And I just love the tree, by the way, and you'll see why in a minute. Abraham here becomes a nomad, or Abraham the nomad becomes a gardener. And I love what he plants here because according to scholars, and it's not just one tree, by the way. According to scholars, it was a grove tree. Even John Calvin says there's a grove of trees. So meaning that he planted many of these things. These trees do not have leaves, all right? They have needles. I was blown away. They have pine trees in Israel. It is awesome. For someone who grew up in Kisatchie National Forest, that's an amazing sight, okay? No leaves, but needles. And it has these roots that go really far down. And where there is, it will go as far as it can go, as far as any other tree or further, that it can find water that it can survive, even in the desert. It was planted for shade. He didn't plant one, he planted a bunch of them. He plants them for shade and also to break the wind. Now consider the purpose of that tree. When you consider the tree, and the purpose for it. Look what it says, that last verse. Abraham sojourned in the land of Philistines for many days. In other words, Abraham just lived for God right there. He just basically planted himself and began to live by faith for many days. He never left. He didn't go anywhere. He didn't have any more struggles where he went to Egypt or all. He just lived right there. Abraham settled down. Again, he doesn't own the property. He gets the rights to the water, but he doesn't own the property. He's still a nomad. But we're told that he called on the name of the Lord. Then it says he built an altar. Well, if you don't plant this tree, unless you plan on being there for a long time, and you don't build an altar unless you plan on being there for a long time. Abraham is settling down in the very land that God has called. He believes that this land is his. He doesn't have it yet. And a matter of fact, he'll never truly own it. But God has told me to live in it as though it's mine. And so he does. He plants trees. He's got water. He's living by faith. The tree represents our trust for God in our future, beloved. Abraham is trusting in God that as he lives from here on out, God is going to protect and provide and whatever may come in the future. And can you just imagine? He has no idea what's coming in the next chapter. Take your son and sacrifice him. He has no idea. But whatever may come, I don't know what may come, but God, I depend on you that whatever may come, I'm going to be right here. I'm not going anywhere, and I'm trusting in you. After many years of walking with God and finding God to be sufficient for his every need, Abraham settles down. Even though the future is unknown, beloved, he's not worried because there is nothing that can upset the Lord's plans for his life. The trust that he has in his future, beloved, comes not in himself. The trust that you are to have for your future comes not in you or your 401k. The trust for your future, beloved, comes in Christ. It doesn't even matter who the president is, who the senators are. My faith is in him and him alone. Too many times we let the unknown of the future steal our peace and steal a good night's rest. We let it unnerve us and shake our trust in the Lord. And the reason is because you worry about the future because you have so little past experience with God. You have so little past experience of the unchanging nature and faithfulness of God. You have not lived with him. You have not walked with him. You have not trusted in him. You have not found him to be unchanging. So the reason you have no security for your future or your protection or your provision is because you have not truly come to know him. It's El Olam. So therefore we trust the Lord for our future because we know, because he's been faithful in our past. We trust him to preserve us in the future because he's preserved us when in the past when things would come against us, whether it be physical, emotional, financial, whether it be spiritual. We trust him for our future forgiveness because we know the sins that God has forgiven. We know what we saw this morning in Sunday school, that he is the second Adam and the great exchange. He has given me righteousness in him. So you rely on him and his righteousness for your future. You rely on God's word. His word is unchanging. His word cannot be hindered. So when all else, when all things change in the world and all laws change and all anything may go and men are doing what's right in their own eyes, what do I do as a believer in the future? I abide by the word of God because it is unchanging. You trust God with your eternity, beloved. You don't have to worry about your eternity. You don't have to worry about life after death. Because the God who has been faithful on this side of the grave will be faithful on the other side to bring you in to an eternity in his presence. The future is sure because God is sure. And as Abraham rested in the shade of the tree, so we are to rest in the shade of God's eternal character. That is where his dependability comes from. That's where that boldness and confidence come, not from you, but from the shade of God's eternal character. He never fails. And to do so would be for him to change, and God never changes. So in closing, I want to say this. I want to quote James Montgomery Boyce. He said, if you do walk with God, your vision of who he is will be expanded, and you will increasingly come to know him in respect to all his other names. Names that you also will then both trust and cherish, and you will know him as Jehovah, the God who was and is to come. The God who was and is to come. You'll know him by El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, El Shaddai, the mighty one, Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. You will know him, beloved, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. You will know him as the Ancient of Days and the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You will know him as the Ruler of all and the Judge of all, the Rock and my sure high tower. You will know him as the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, You will know him as the bread of life and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And you, my beloved, I pray this here this morning, that you will know him as my God, as your God, the Savior. And beloved, here's the beauty of this. When you come to know him as these things, it'll never change. He will always be this, always, until we enter eternity and even past that. Let us give praise to the everlasting God this morning. Pray with me.